Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our gospel reading from John chapter 18, and we will be focusing on verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, again, so grateful and thankful that you gather us together to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our King. Send your Holy Spirit to work through this word so that our faith in him is strengthened, and may that faith be energized in love to all. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to start out by asking some questions that are kind of big. How do you change the world? How do you deal with the evil that is present in the world? How do you get people to do good things and not do bad things? These questions kind of popped up in my mind this week because I was anticipating what we remembered yesterday, the 20th anniversary of the 9/11 attacks on our soil, one of the most horrible and tragic days in American history, whose effects we're still experiencing even today. But as I was pondering this 20th anniversary, a memory came up of a men's Bible study that I participated in a couple years ago in my last congregation, where I was a pastor. I was participating. I wasn't leading it. I was participating. And the study was on Islam. And before we got started, we were having some coffee and stuff and talking about stuff. And the conversation came up about the war on terror, the ongoing war on terror. I think ISIS was really big in the news at that time. And, what are we going to do with this war on terror? And for most of the guys, they're men. What are they going to do? Bomb them out of the Stone Age, Let's go get them. But I said to them, well, you realize it's not that simple, because you realize the war on terror actually is two wars, not one. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, Islam is not only their religion, it's their government as well. And so we are fighting two wars against Islam. And yes, I agreed. I said we do have the war on terror with guns and bombs and military might. But I said there's another war going on against their faith, against their false belief. And that's something that no gun or bomb can help with, only the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is week two of a five-week series called Tensions. We're looking at the tensions that Christians live in every single second of their lives. And last week we looked at the tension of saint and sinner. This week we're going to be looking at the tension of the two kingdoms. Now, especially in Lutheran circles, we seem to think of the two kingdoms as, all right, it's about church and state, how the church relates to the government, how the government relates to the church, and how we're, kind of keep out of each other's business. I'm not going there. That's not exactly what kingdom means. Kingdom, biblically, is more like a rule, a reign, and therefore there's two different ways God rules and reigns in the world and in our lives. There is the kingdom of power, and there is the kingdom of grace. So first off, there's the kingdom of power, and I prefer to call it the kingdom of the sword. And we heard that in our epistle reading from Romans 13 about government. You know, government is God's servant to do you good, but if you do evil, beware, they do not bear the sword for nothing. So it's about how God has given authority to government to punish evildoers and reward the good. And we know this. We experience this. Yeah, there's laws and we have to obey them, or else if we break them, things, you know, get bad. Yeah, okay, we get that. But when it comes to the kingdom of the sword, there are many areas of life that this applies to. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you know this very well. When your child gets out of line, what do? If you don't stop doing that, this is going to happen. But if you obey mom and dad, then you get this. See that? Threat of punishment and the promise of a reward for good behavior. Think about marriage. I better love my spouse, because if I do, she'll love me back. He'll love me back. If I don't, I'm sleeping on the couch. Or how about work? You know, I better work hard at my job. If I do, I'll get a promotion. If I don't, I'll get fired. And on it goes. This is the whole thing about the kingdom of the sword, threats of punishment and promises of rewards and blessings. But is this kingdom of the sword found in the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it can be. It can be. Churches that are ruled by the sword, they're concerned about, you know, behavior. They're concerned about saying the right thing, doing the right thing. They're concerned about rules and regulations. It's all about, let's do this right. And they use the sword to make it happen. This is why you see a lot of Christians out there that are involved in legal stuff, legislation, so that we can force people to obey God's holy law. And if they don't do that, well, then, you know, we go on in terms of shaming them. We threaten them. If you don't get in line, God will be angry. God will punish you in some form. But if you do obey, God will reward you with blessing. And while we're not about to go as far as, you know, having money fall from the sky, as much as we would love that, no, there is some kind of inherent promise. Life is just going to be so much better if you do the right thing. And there's the tension. Is this really how Jesus rules his church? With the sword? What about grace? What about mercy? What about love? So in our text from John 18, we see this tension on full display, and it's all between these two kings. One king is Pilate. Oh, and he embodies the sword, right? Pilate is the one that has all the power, all the authority. He has the power in order to threaten, to punish, or to reward the good. He has the power to crucify Jesus or to release him scot-free. And as he's looking at Jesus, this so-called king of the Jews, who's standing there bound, beaten by others, and alone, he's thinking, really? This guy's no king. Come on. But does Pilate realize who he is looking at? He's looking at the King of Kings. He's looking at God himself, who gave Pilate all of his authority and power. Does he not realize that he is looking at the King of Kings who could truly deal with his enemies, bringing down the sword. He could call legions of angels and just, here they come, wipe us all out. In fact, this king is so powerful, all he has to do is speak one word, and his enemies would literally cease to exist. But the kingdom that Jesus brings into this world is another kind of kingdom. He even tells Pilate this. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. You know this, Pilate. But my kingdom is not from the world. You see, the kingdom that Jesus brings, it's not about swords. It's not about fighting. It's not about threats of punishment or, I promise, a reward of blessing if you do it right. No, it is a kingdom unlike anything in the world. It is where a king wears a crown of thorns. It is where a king ascends his royal throne to rough-hewn slabs of wood shaped into a cross, and he doesn't sit there, he is nailed there. This is a king whose power is made perfect in weakness as he is crucified and dies for his enemies and for their sins. And this is the kingdom that Jesus brings among you and me. He could have brought the kingdom of the sword to you and to me. He could have said, you know what? You need to fulfill God's law perfectly, 100% in thought, desire, word, deed, and never break it even once. Do this and you will live. But we cannot do this, no matter how much we think we are doing or trying, because of our inherent sinfulness that has us in bondage. And therefore, we should be rightly punished by Jesus. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus has every right to wipe us out forever. But no. Instead, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, the king humbled himself and allowed the sword to fall on himself. And he is crucified, he dies, and he rises for you, his enemies, for you, for your sin. We deserve punishment, but instead, Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve upon himself. We deserve a reward, death and hell. But instead, Jesus rewards you and me with eternal life. We deserve the sword, but instead we receive grace that only the King of Kings can give. And what happens when Jesus rules you and me by his grace? Well, to be honest, it looks a lot like the character Jean Valjean. Maybe you remember him, maybe you've heard of him, the main character in the book and the hit Broadway musical Les Miserables. And there's a key pivotal scene kind of near the beginning, in which Jean Valjean has been released from prison, and yet he can't find a place to stay. No one wants to board a convicted criminal back at that time in France. But finally, he is able to stay with the local bishop. And how does he repay the hospitality of the bishop? Oh, he steals all of his silver and takes off into the night. Well, he's caught, and he is dragged right before the bishop, and they ask him, is this the man that stole your silver? Because if it is, he's going to be arrested and he will be executed. And what does the bishop do? He pulls open a drawer, reaches in, and pulls out two huge silver candlesticks and says, "But I gave those to him. And I'm sorry you left so early, you forgot these as well." Police let him go, but it's like a gut punch to Jean Valjean. He thought he was literally dead right then and there, but instead of punishment, he is rewarded with even more than he had taken. And this act of grace from the bishop affected his entire life, where he dedicated his life to a life of helping, loving, and serving others in need. And it went so far as he spared the life of his most hated enemy that had been pursuing him ever since. You see, a church ruled by grace is concerned with love, not rules and regulations. It acknowledges that love is the fulfillment of the law, but that we only love because he first loved us. A church ruled by grace knows that those that are crushed by the sword, crushed by it, they know they deserve punishment. They know they deserve no reward. And yet, the amount of grace extended to others, the amount of love shown to others, the amount of blessings given to others knows no bounds. So back to the men's Bible study. After I kind of explained this twofold war on terror, I kind of said, let me tell you about a soldier I know who's in this war. His name is the Reverend Dr. George Naeem, a Muslim convert to Christianity, who at the time, I don't know if it still exists, I think it does, runs Pablo, People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. And he actually at that time was running an underground kind of school seminary online for Muslims in Muslim-dominated countries, teaching them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I told them, he told me, do you know why Muslims convert to Christianity? It isn't because of the guns. It's because they fall in love with a God that shows grace to the sinner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will always live with this tension of living in two kingdoms, but I also pray that you and I are thankful for them. That we are thankful for the King who gives authority to those who wield the sword so that we are kept safe. But especially I pray that you are thankful for a King that shows grace to sinners. Grace that forgives all sin. Grace that leads to love for others. A grace that truly can change the world. To Jesus alone be the glory, now and forever. Amen.